And today's scripture is from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now, my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cricket, and I volunteer at a few things here on Sundays and during the week, and this is one of them. I get to bring you the Word of God. Woohoo! Good stuff. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 27 that Rosemary graciously read for us. And this was written by King David. Most of us recognize his name because he was, you know, had this great victory over Goliath, or because of his utter failure with a married woman and then having her husband murdered. Minor little detail. So, you know, he's a normal person. Great highs and low lows. But through all of it, even his failures, he still desired God's ways. He kept going back to God again and again, asking for forgiveness and receiving that mercy and love from God, just like we can. And he had some real trouble with God at times and what God allowed, especially when God did this minor thing about having the prophet Samuel anoint him at 15 years old as the second king of Israel. The problem with that was there was still the first king of Israel who was alive and well. So it was a little bit of a trouble. He ran into a rough road to his kingship. It began when Saul actually decided he didn't like God anymore. He didn't want to follow God's ways. He didn't want to do what God wanted. So God said, okay, I'm going to let you stay as king, but I'm getting a replacement now. So God looked at David's heart. He knew what was in him, in this 15-year-old shepherd boy. He had promise. He had possibilities. God saw the potential in him, in spite of all the ways that God already knew that David was going to fail and make a mess of things. Yeah, just like us. He was a normal human being. He was just a regular guy. He wasn't perfect. And you know how long it took for God to have him trained to be ready for being a king after he told him? Not 5 years, not 10 years, 15 years. David was in training with God in the hard knocks of life, in the difficult things that he had to learn to be a king after God's own heart, to be a man after God's own heart. He became an expert at waiting. He is very qualified, therefore, to teach us through this psalm how to wait, what to do in that time of waiting, because he had 15 long years and lots of rough lessons to learn. But the waiting was necessary. Unless David wanted to be a selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, ungodly king like his predecessor and follow his path, he had to learn God's ways, what God wanted him to be and to do. He had lessons to learn. He had growing up to do to be ready. And he learned to wait. And that's why we're looking at this psalm. And I want to look at the end of it first, because that is what his conclusion was. After he tells us a bunch of things that happened to him, he gives us a conclusion so that we can help to wait too. And he said in the last line in verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." All of us are familiar with waiting. We do it all the time, every single day. And there are big waits and there are little short waits. The little waits I consider things like, you know, being in a long line at the grocery store. That's no fun. Or a red light when you got to get home or you have an appointment to make and you're running a little late. My Amazon package isn't here yet. You know, that's a little wait. It's annoying. It's not a big deal. Or one of my big ones, is he ready for lunch yet? I'm starving. So my longest wait this week was 36 minutes. I had something I had to cancel, and I couldn't do it online. I couldn't do it from their website. I tried. So I had to deal with 36 minutes of, "Thank you for continuing to hold for one of our customer representatives. We will answer your call in the order in which it was received. If you prefer, you can send us..." You get the idea. I'm not going to put you through the whole thing because it was really... It was annoying, but it wasn't horrible. It was just annoying. And these little waits, yeah, they get under our skin a little, but we know they're temporary. That red light is going to turn green. It won't take forever. It's not, "Oh, maybe next week it'll turn green." It's within a few minutes, it'll turn green. We're good. There's not really a big lack of control of things being out of our ability to deal with it. That's, you know, they're little waits. Not a big deal. You get used to them, you know them. And I spent a lot of time last week watching, what do people do during these little waits? I'm a people watcher, so it's a normal thing for me to do. So I watched, how did people deal with this during the week? I was like, this is interesting, you know? And then it made me look inside my own heart. Not so much fun. I was people watching. I was wondering, when were they going to be done? How long was this going to be taking? And that's exactly what I saw other people doing. You know, the tapping of the foot, the drumming of the fingers, the huffing and puffing while they're looking. Is that line shorter? Is that one moving faster? You know, rolling their eyes at the person in front of them and looking at you going, "Yeah, yeah, you see that? Ugh. Can you believe this?" You know, checking their phones, their watches all the time. When is this going to be over? Aren't they going to move? And then the dreaded blinking light on the cash register that means the manager is needed. Oh, no. And you just watch people, and even myself, go through with it. It's like, wow, we don't wait well in our culture, even with these little things. And David had to find something with his time because he was a shepherd. So he's out on these fields day and night, watching the sheep, moving them from one field to another. Kind of boring. The sun beats down on you. What are you going to do? Well, I read through the chapters on him. There's a lot written about him in 1 Samuel. And there's tons. So I looked through that, read through it, and it was, oh my goodness. He did a lot while he waited. An awful lot. One of the things he did was he practiced his music. He sang. He had a lyre and a harp. He played music. It's a great way to spend time. And a lot of what he had for music would have been what was sung in their Sabbath time. They didn't have a temple yet. They didn't have the, what do you call those things? Synagogues yet. So they met in groups where they could, and if they weren't near Jerusalem, they'd meet in groups. In Jerusalem, I believe it was Salem at the time, they would meet together by the Ark of the Covenant. But if they couldn't, they'd meet in their groups and talk about it and play songs and listen to them. He also protected the flocks. So he spent time, using that sling, getting ready to, if anything came after the sheep, he had to deal with it. There might have been another guy or two, but somebody's got to have good aim. So you got to practice using that. So when lions and bears came, he could deal with it. Another thing that I found he did was worked at knowing scripture. Because some of the songs he sang were scripture. Some would come from the daily readings and possibly discussing it with some of the other shepherds. David did these things in his time of waiting. And that shows us his focus. And it got me thinking, is there a better way that I could handle the little waits? And I thought, okay, what could I do? I could pray for someone. And I don't mean, pray for that woman, Lord. She needs help because she's getting the manager coming. Not that kind of prayer. But just think about, what does she need? Does she look harried? Does she need sleep at night? How can I pray for her? How can I pray for the person behind me that keeps shoving their cart and hitting me in the ankle? Just, those little things. Just pray for them and what's going on in their lives. Ask God to help them with being patient and with whatever it is they need, whatever he puts on your heart, to pray for them. One woman I engaged in conversation because she was having to wait for the manager. So it was just, she looked really like she'd had a bad day. Just kind of tough waiting sometimes, isn't it? She's like, oh, sure is. I've had such a day. Just letting them know someone's there, someone cares, and you're not shoving to get her out of the store so you can have your turn. Just being present with them, encouraging them, lifting them up. And most of us have phones that we can just flip open. We could Google for a scripture verse, memorize some scripture, sing a song in your head, maybe. Or maybe even hum it. You might get some questions. You never know. Or the thing I love is thanking God for everything I can think of. I was there and it's like, all this food, all these things that are in this store that I didn't have to create or manufacture or go find the beginnings of. I didn't have to grind the rice for the flour, which I use rice flour. I didn't have to go and find some lye or make lye from the olive. Gross. Sorry, did that as a kid. Not doing it now. Don't have to. Not gonna. So we have dish soap. We have laundry soap. All kinds of things that we could be thankful for. And as I did this, I found my heart changing. Especially the thankful part. It's, you find your heart changing. That these little waits go by in just a flash. It's like, whoa, it's my turn to put stuff on the belt already? Oh, wow, okay. But I also find that they prepare us for the bigger waits. They build a foundation that we can stand on, that's strong, that's sturdy, that's unwavering. Like David said, it can be a stronghold. It can be a rock. And that's what we find with him, with the big weights, weights that are difficult, that are really hard, that we have no control over, that there's huge uncertainty about, is it going to end? How bad is it going to be? What's going to happen? Where fear and anxiety want to just come in and eat you. Things that are open-ended. You know, things like waiting for the results of a biopsy, trying to find a new job. Where's the money going to come from to fix this? Or for the rent? Or any number of things. Those are things I consider big weights because they're open-ended and iffy and not temporary usually. They're not as simple as a little red light. They're difficult, like waiting for the results from a biopsy. And we find David having to convince King Saul in one of these big waits. He had to wait a few days and find out what the situation was before he confronted Goliath, the giant. That was a big thing. And he had to wait days to get to talk to the king to find out, can I do this? Will you allow me to do this? He had to convince him. And, you know, you take one look at this scrawny little 15-year-old versus a 9-foot giant. It would take some convincing. And we find it in 1 Samuel 17, where Saul said, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Excuse me. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David had practiced during those small waits. He had practiced with his sling and those fist-sized rocks to protect his father's flocks, to care for them. That helped him prepare for when he had to go up against a giant. He had time of learning scripture while he was there. He knew the history of his people. He knew what God had said. And even though he was a boy with a sling and fist-sized rocks against a giant in armor, serious armor, who had been fighting his whole life, David knew. He knew that he could beat this guy because of what was said in 1 Samuel 17, where it says, Goliath the Philistine, a champion from Gath. He knew that God would let him win. Why? Because God had told Moses and Joshua that when the Israelites entered the land, they would take over these certain places. They would fight them and win them when they sought God and checked and made sure they did it his way. And that's, you know, Canaan was one of those places. Gath is in Philistia, which is in Canaan. So David, from his history of his people, knowing the word of God that he had at the time, knew this. He stood on that. That was a solid rock for him to say, bring it on. I got this. We're okay. He knew what was coming. Goliath would die, plain and simple. He prepared. That's what these little weights can do. They can prepare us. They have a purpose to get us ready for being able to deal with the larger and the bigger weights. Spending time with God's word when he watched the flock helped him with this gigantic challenge that came along. This wait of a few days. Can this king allow me to do it or not? I know it's possible. Nobody else here is. They're all terrified of this guy. Give me a break. Do they know God or do they not know God? Apparently, they didn't as well as they thought they did. So there was this purpose, preparing him for those little weights. That's why our little weights and what we do with them are important, because they help build our foundation, help build us to be more like who God wants us to be. So we've got this feel for waiting, but what does waiting on the Lord or for the Lord add to that? David shows us that. He was chosen when God rejected Saul and his ways. He rejected God's ways, did his own thing. David wanted God's ways. He wanted God's timing, his direction, instead of doing it his own way. Because I love that. Now you see why we wait for God. We want his ways because, you know, we make a big mess. We get impatient and say, I'm going to do it myself. And David tells us in verses 4 and 7 to 8 what it looks like to wait on God, what he did with it. He said, one thing I have asked for from the Lord, and I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, I will seek your face, Lord. Did you notice some things in there? The seek, the answer me, crying out. We see things that he did during this time of trying to connect with God, waiting for God. He sought him. Three times that word seek is in there. He wanted God's choices, not his own. He knew he'd make a mess if he went his own way. And that's what we need. We need to choose God's way. While we wait, we seek God. If we don't, you saw what happens. We make a big mess. And David wanted to not just know about God from somebody, what he heard. He actually wanted to know God himself. That's why he wanted to dwell in his house, be where God was, doing what God wanted, where God took him, where God would lead him, always being with God every day of his life. That's what he wanted. Not just, oh, just for this one decision and then go away, leave me alone, I'll do it myself. That's not what he was doing. He cried out to God, praying, asking God to answer him. Sometimes God did, sometimes it was quiet, just like with us. And getting into these habits, these little weights to help us with the big weights, and spending that time seeking God and God's ways does not happen like that. It's not with a snap of our fingers, boom, we got it. Not usually. It's intentional. We have to decide to work on it, to get into the practice of the habits, to make it over time a way of life. We'll fail. That's okay. Get up again. Start again. It's all right. So I bet you can imagine what happened to me the first time I read in the passage about praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, that was a big fail. It was a new thing, and I thought, okay, I'm going to try it today. I'm going to remember God all day long. Oh, look, a bunny. You know? It doesn't happen. I failed again and again and again. I finally said, all right, this is getting annoying. How do you do this thing? And I thought, how do you learn anything? Oh, you start with a bite. If you're going to eat an elephant, they say, start with one bite. Okay. So I said, okay, this week I'm going to spend time in prayer before I head out to class, because I was in college. I said, I'm going to start to pray, have just short little time of prayer with God before I go to class. It took months for me to get into the rhythm and the pattern and the habit of that. And once I got there, it was like, okay, now I'm going to do it at noonish, somewhere around noontime. And again, months go by, finally getting to that. And then it was evening. And you see how it goes. It takes time. Don't beat yourself up. It's all right. Just keep on trying. Keep on going. And, you know, practice and research. That's what research. What does this word say? If you've got a problem or something you want to learn, how do I learn this? What do I need? How do I figure this out? What does God's word say about should I get involved in something like this? You know, how do I do this? That's asking him, asking God, depending on him, and learning how to respond his way. Should I be answering this way? I just heard gossip. What do I do about it? What does God's word say about it? How do I handle that? Should I get involved with this group or that group? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't matter, but pray about it. Spend that time with God. Find out what's up. Because we'll end up in some pretty scary situations, even if we follow God, just like David did. There are some pretty scary situations that happen while we are following God, where God is. It can be terrifying. You know, David ended up in some pretty awful places while he was waiting. You remember I told you he was practicing his songs in the lyre and harp? He got pretty good at it out there in the fields, to the point where someone told King Saul about it, and Saul said, bring him to me. I want this guy in my palace. I need him to sing to me because singing soothes my soul. So David did. He ended up in the palace, became best friends with King Saul's son, Jonathan. So when Saul went nuts every so often and threw spears at him, David was, whoa, you know, what do you do in that situation? Somebody's throwing spears at you. Well, he took off to begin with. He took off, got out of the dangerous situation. Then he consulted his best friend. They made plans. They talked about it. They doesn't say they prayed about it, but I'm sure they did. You know, how do we deal with this? What do we do? They talked to God about it because they both knew him. So what do we do with situations, even if we don't have somebody hurling spears at us? We can do what David did. Sometimes we'll need to get out of that situation, just leave it. Other times we'll remain in it, but we search scriptures for wisdom, for truth. What does God say about this? Is there anything? Are there hints? Maybe find someone, a trusted person, Christian, who can help give counsel. How do I deal with this? What do I do? They can even sometimes guide us to scripture that will help us understand and give light to this dark path. They can pray for us. They can comfort us, give us reassurance that when we're not getting answers from God, he's not answering me, I don't know what to do, that he hears our prayers, and hopefully you won't have to wait 15 years to hear the answer, to get it done. But it's worth it. In all those things that King David went through, he became God's man. He became God's king, even when he messed up. Because he was seeking God and getting to know him, really getting to know God. And he learned, through all that he went through in those small waits of those 15 years, that he could trust God. Even if, as it says in verses 2-3, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. If an army camps around me, against me, my heart will not fear. If war arises against me, in spite of this, I am confident. He knew whether he lived or died, God was with him. He was doing what God wanted. And he's sharing things in this psalm that he literally went through. Saul did come after him after it was decided he should go away and get out of Dodge. Just go away, stay away. Saul is after you. Saul hunted him down, sometimes by himself, sometimes with his armies. And they surrounded where David was. And then God decided to take care of it that time. and the time after that, and the time after that. Other times, David just was on the run, just nowhere to stay that was safe. He just had to keep on moving. How could he do that? Because he learned from those early days to wait and to seek God, that he could trust God no matter what. Whatever God chose for him, he'd do it. And he'd also learned from a negative example. He'd watched King Saul for a while there and learned what a king should not do, what a king should not be. That self-centered, that self-seeking, jealous, angry, bitter, my way or the highway type of king. That's not what a king is supposed to be. He was supposed to be God's servant. He was supposed to be representing God and loving God's people, helping them to know God. Saul was jealous of David, and he was afraid of him. His focus was on that. Got to get rid of him. He's a danger to me. The psalm told us that David focused on one thing, to seek God, to be with him, to follow him. Saul, with his little blinders on, focused on what he lacked, what he wanted, what he thought he deserved. He hated the people who loved David and sang about David being greater than Saul. Yeah, that really got on his nerves. But the people loved him. They saw that God was with David. Saul let his jealousy get him. He focused, you know, if you've got a donut, you look at a donut and it has this hole in the middle. Saul focused on that hole. He didn't focus on the donut and what he had and being thankful and grateful for it. He didn't. He focused on what was missing from that center. And scripture shows us that Saul blamed others for his failures and sins. He lied about why he did what he did. He made excuses. He even tried to trip David up. No kidding, you can't make this stuff up. He tried to trip David up by marrying him to one of his daughters. He was a little interesting character, but, you know, God was with David, and David wanted to follow God, so he sought to know God. He owned his failures. He owned his sins. He confessed them, and he found God's mercy, his grace, and his love. He kept close to God. Instead of making that distance, he drew near to God and spent time with him and trying to do things God wanted him to do. You know, he could have spent 15 years moaning and groaning and whining about, I was made king and now I'm not. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. He used that time to prepare, to pray, to get tested by God in the little things, to truly know God and to learn to trust him. And he was very careful not to say anything bad about King Saul. That's a hard thing to do. This guy's coming after him, and Saul just was after him, wanted to kill him, did nasty things, and David said nothing. Nothing bad, nothing negative about Saul at all. And that's in Scripture. Just like, wow, how did he do that? It had to be God helping him to do that, because that's tough. He painstakingly avoided any action against Saul or his whole house. He learned that he could talk to others, take counsel from them about his own situation. He wasn't talking to them about Saul, but his own situation. How do I deal with this? What does God want in this situation? And yet, even with that, God was still his main go-to, just like he should be. Start with God. See what we have for others. They can help us see light at the end of the tunnel. Now, often we know what to do, like the light turns green. We step on the gas and move forward. There are times when we don't, when there's this time of uncertainty, of unknowing. And there are many times this happened to David. One of them we find where his parents had joined him while he was on the run. For some reason, his parents decided to join him. And David wasn't sure what to do next. And verse 3 tells us, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. But Gad the prophet said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Leave and go into the land of Judah." So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. Again, David, not knowing what to do, sought God, waiting until God had shown him what he would do for him. I just love that phrase. It makes it so we're not alone. It's waiting for, what does God want me to do? What are you going to do for me here, Lord? I don't know, but I want to trust you. I want to spend that time waiting and preparing and just seeking you to know what I can learn, what you have to say. There were times that David gave up, tried to do things himself, not waiting for God, not waiting for his timing, but he confessed his sins, his wrongs. He asked God for forgiveness, just like we can. He encountered God and his mercy and his love. If you want to learn more about David, you can start in 1 Samuel 15. It goes for quite a ways. Sometimes it's nice to have somebody read it to you, you know, maybe a friend or your journey group or something. Just read it. There's a lot of meat in there to chew on, a lot of things that God may want to speak to you about. Just, it's a good thing to spend time in the Word and see, how did it really go with David? What was it like for him? Because that's how we learn. We have to wait on God. It'll take practice, but it's better to take that time to spend focusing on God, seeking God, getting away and just being with him in a scripture or with a friend who can help you, than to end up in a mess. One more time. Let me pray for us. Father, as we leave here and go and spend our weeks, help us to remember to focus on you and be thankful for all the things we have. Focus on the donut, not on the hole in the middle. To learn when we need to ask someone for help, for guidance, if we don't know where we're headed or what we're going to do. What do you want? What is your heart's desire? Is there anything in Scripture about it? Or do I need to wait? Is there something you want to speak to us about in our time of waiting? Some little thing that we need to work on and practice and build a good foundation for? Lead us in that, Father, we pray. And as we go into a time of communion, lead us if there's something you've put on our heart that we need to confess to you. Or if we need to talk to somebody about something we did or said that hurt them. Help us to do that before we eat of your bread and drink of your blood. The sacrifice that you gave for the forgiveness of sins. As you said, only by blood are sins forgiven. That's the cost. That's the price. And you paid it for us. We are humbled. We are thankful, and we praise you, Lord. Thank you. Please feel free.